There's an expression, according to plan. And the idea with the expression, according to plan, is that people make plans. And then what happens is you say, okay, yeah, things are going according to plan. You've planned A, then B, then C. And when you say that things are going according to plan, it means that that's kind of generally, you know, happening like you wanted, maybe the first week of a new job, maybe a camping trip, whatever it happens to be. But in reality, life rarely happens according to plan. Things do not happen according to plan. And if I had time to sit down and have an individual conversation with each and every one of you, I'm sure that you would all articulate to me, all in different ways, that life is not really going according to the way you had planned in the beginning. And sometimes when this happens, it can feel chaotic and it can feel crazy. And in addition to the word chaos, one of the words that we sometimes use would be this, pandemonium. What word is in the middle of that word? Demon. The word pandemonium literally means demons everywhere or devils everywhere. And sometimes that's how it feels when things are going not according to plan. And that was certainly the case with those disciples. Think of the story that we have just read from Mark 14 and 15. There would have been chaos. Things are not going according to plans. Based on popular understandings of the Messiah, based on some of the things they would have learned growing up, things were definitely not going according to plan with the blood and the pain and the tears and the crucifixion and the horror and the despair, everything like that. Sure, maybe they would have thought there would have been a little bit of, you know, blood, maybe some sort of political rebellion that would have come up. Because certainly the Messiah was going to come and he would lead this people to be victorious over the governing and oppressive Romans. And sure, there would be some blood spilled as a part of that, surely. But the kingdom of Israel would be restored because of the Messiah, back to the glory days like it was, even for a short period of time under the great King David 1,000 years before. Maybe it would be like that again, and kids would run and they would sing in the fields and everything would be wonderful and the cattle stalls would be full, the harvest would be rich. It would be amazing. Things were not supposed to happen like this. And so think of how disorienting it would have been for those early disciples. This is not according to plan. This is pandemonium, devils everywhere. Well, it really depends on how you are looking at things. Sometimes when things seem chaotic, when nothing seems to make sense in our lives or in the wider world, you need to kind of change your perspective. You need to zoom out a little bit to see more of the picture, to understand what is truly going on. Two quick examples. The first, let's say you're watching a news story, and what you hear in the news story is what's represented in that white circle. Bob punches Tom. Oh, an attack in the streets. That's bad. Bob shouldn't have touched Tom. But there's a little bit of more research that's done by the reporter, and a week later, a new story has come out based on some new information. And all of a sudden, the next story, the circle opens. The perspective is widened a little bit. You realize, wait a second, there's a backstory. The reason Bob punched Tom was because Tom had attacked Bob's kids unprovoked in the street a couple days previous, and it caused them significant harm. Does that excuse Bob's punch? Not necessarily, but it helps give context to what is actually going on. Why is that happening? Example number two, in the boardroom, a company, and that month's losses are terrible. You know, prices are down, the stock market is going, you know, everything, stockholders and the shareholders are going nuts, and this young person at the firm's like, hey, we got to change everything. Everything is going crazy. It's going through the floor. And that's when a more senior member of the organization comes and says, hold on. There's things that are going on a part of the bigger picture. He says, let's look at the past year. And he broadens the focus a little bit. Says, yes, there is down times, but there's also up times. And based on the economy, based on how it works with our own business, this is actually the bigger picture. Maybe we need to tweak some things, but we don't necessarily need to change everything. And so today, when we look at a story like this, and certainly when we try to get into the mindset of the disciples, what we see is this bloody cross and this pain and this defeat and this darkness and this despair. And so what we need to do, just as the disciples needed to discover for themselves, is what is actually going on. We're going to zoom out a little bit in a couple different widening concentric circles to see, okay, maybe there's something more significant going on here. And I think when we discover this, one of the things we will find is there is stable hope for what we see when we see the cross, not only back then, but also for us as we live in the challenging world in which we live. Stable hope. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at four levels. And the first is zoom level one. This is looking in close, right around the cross. Okay? And so we've already read through Mark 14 and Mark 15, and so those are the passages that I'm going to be referring back to. Zoom level one. Just outside of the immediate vicinity of the cross, one of the things that we discover is that in the story itself, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus knew about all of this. He knew. Example one, Jesus knew and predicted his torture and death. He knew that they would happen. Mark 9:31, Jesus will be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. Mark 10:34, they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. Those are even more details. Example two, Jesus knew and predicted that he would be abandoned. So not just tortured, not just killed, that he would be abandoned. Mark 14:29-30, Peter said, even though they all fall away, I will not. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And as we read and as we discovered in verse 72, that's exactly what happens. Not even to mention Judas. Example three, Jesus knew he was giving his life for others. Mark 10:45, Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. That is redemption language. That is atonement language. He knew more than he would just die and suffer and be abandoned, but that his actual death would have a redeeming purpose. So that's just level one in the immediate context of the story. Zoom level two, let's broaden the lens a little bit. He fulfilled specific ancient prophecies and scriptures, specific ones. Example one, he was silent before his accusers. Mark 14:60, the high priest said, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? And Jesus was silent. Okay, so what's significant about that? Way back in the time of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, verse 7, this is the passage I quoted from the same section of text that I quoted at the start of the service. Isaiah wrote about someone, a suffering servant, who would come and suffer on behalf of the people. And we are told many details about that suffering servant's life, that person who is Christ. And this is written 700 years before him. It says, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. Example two, Jesus was mocked. And we heard about that from today, chapter 15, verses 17 and 20. The soldiers clothed him in a purple cloak. It's a mock ceremony. Purple is supposed to be the color of royalty. And twisting together a crown of thorns, again mockery, they put it on him. They began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. They were striking his head with the reed and spitting on him. Imagine being spit upon. And kneeling down in homage to him, and they mocked him. Well, from there, we look way back at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, originally written by King David, 1,000 years before Christ, many people have come to understand is actually pointing us forward towards what happens to Jesus. And part of the reason we think this is Jesus himself quotes it on the cross. Verse 7, all who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Example 3, Jesus was hit and spat upon. Even more of what we just read. Mark 15:19, they were striking his head with a reed, spitting on him. Again, Isaiah 50, verse 6, 700 years earlier, it says, I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Example 4, Jesus was killed alongside criminals. Even this is a detail in Scripture. Mark 15:27, and with him they crucified two robbers. Isaiah 53:12, over 700 years before, he was numbered with the transgressors. Example 5, they divided and took his clothes. Mark 15:24 says, they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. Again, Psalm 22, verse 18, 1,000 years before Christ, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Example 6, they pierced his hands and feet. Mark 15:25, it was the third hour when they crucified him. Again, Psalm 22, verse 16, 1,000 years before Christ walked the earth. A company of evildoers encircles me, the psalm says. They have pierced my hands and feet. How much more detail do you need? Example 7, Jesus was buried with the rich. Mark 15, 43 and 46, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, we know from various reasons he has means, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb. Again, Isaiah 53, verse 9, 700 years before Christ. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. That's Zoom level 2, fulfilling very specific ancient prophecies and scriptures. Let's zoom out a little bit more. Zoom level 3, Jesus came not only as an earthly Messiah, but as Lord of all. Where do we see this in the text? Think about one part of his trial. Mark 14, verses 61 and 62, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, and his words are here on the screen, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Okay, that sounds interesting, but what does that have to do with everything? Well, Jesus doesn't just say that out of nowhere. He doesn't just pull it out of the clouds. He's actually referring to a statement by the prophet Daniel way back in the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, 500 years before Jesus. Here's what the text says. "With the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days. God was presented before him, and he was given..." Okay, now hear the cosmic nature of this judge and savior with whom Jesus himself identifies. "He was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Zoom level 4. Jesus will forever vanquish sin, death, the devil, to bring the kingdom of God. Now here we need to go back way, way to the very beginning, close to the beginning, chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 15, a section that some scholars call the Proto-Evangelion, kind of a forerunner to the gospel or the early gospel. God says this to the serpent, "I will put enmity, hostility, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, some people look at that and it's kind of confusing. Is that just about the snake biting someone? Well, on one level, sure. But actually more is going on because it refers to the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Mary ultimately, and the offspring of Satan. Therefore, the sense of this text is Satan may hurt Jesus, but he as Mary's offspring will ultimately be triumphant and crush the serpent's head. And we see evidences of this as Jesus battles the demonic through the Gospel of Mark that we've been exploring in depth over the past several months. We'll see it ultimately on the resurrection on Easter Sunday, and fully and finally, this vanquishment when he returns in the second coming. And what we're to see in level 1, level 2, level 3, level 4 is things are evolving according to plan. Let me summarize what I've just said, and we're going to go through these one by one, seeing the concentric circles. Zoom level 1, Jesus knew. He knew and predicted it would happen. He knew and predicted he would be abandoned. He knew that he was giving his life for others. Zoom level 2, he fulfilled specific ancient prophecies and scriptures, was silent before his accusers, was mocked, was hit and spat upon, was killed alongside criminals. They divided and took his clothes. They pierced his hands and feet, and he was buried with the rich. All of it foretold. Yet again, Zoom level 3, let's pull out to see and appreciate even more of what's going on. He came not only as earthly Messiah, but as Lord, coming as the divine Son of Man, spoken about 500 years previously in Daniel 7. Zoom level 4, Jesus will forever vanquish sin, death, the devil, to bring the kingdom of God, fulfilling that triumph predicted way back at the beginning of the story in Genesis 3:15. Evidences in the Gospel of Mark, greater power on Easter morning, and ultimately when he returns. Now at the time, it all must have seemed very, very confusing and chaotic, but when you step back and start to put actually the pieces together, you see something more. And here's what you see, is that God is in control even when you are not. God is in control even when you are not. That was certainly true for those disciples. They had to start putting all the pieces together. But over time, as they met with the resurrected Christ, as they started to see, and as he was explaining the scriptures to them on the road to Emmaus, all of a sudden, light started to go on, and they saw how it all pieced together. And the same thing is true for us when there's pain and suffering in our own lives and there's chaos and it seems like pandemonium. It seems like devils everywhere and we can't make sense of things in our personal lives. Maybe look at the world, the state of the world in which we are in. Devils everywhere. C.R. Wiley, in one of his books, says this: things are falling apart all around us. The atmosphere of Western culture is poisonous, and it seeps through the cracks and under the doors. Let me read that again. Things are falling apart all around us. The atmosphere of Western culture is poisonous, and it seeps through the cracks and under the doors. Well, that's true, but there's more than that. And there's more than that. It seems like demons everywhere, but God in his goodness and his grace and his power are more and are bigger. God is in control, even when you are not. What is it that it says in Romans 8:28, that verse that so many of us love? All things work together for the good, for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Several years ago, I was speaking with a child here in the church. It was just on these steps right here, talking about Good Friday and the pain and the tears and the sadness. And there's a lot of that. And this child asked me, he said, shouldn't it be called Sad Friday? Great question. Shouldn't it be called Sad Friday? And that's when I tried to articulate the point that Good Friday is good, not because of what happened to Jesus, but because of what happened for us. It's good not because of what happened to Jesus, but because of what happened for us. And we've looked at 4 points today. He went willingly to the cross to forgive sin, to die in our place, to reconcile us with our Heavenly Father, something we cannot get any other place. 2, he fulfilled specific ancient scriptures and prophecies. He knew what would happen. It was all foretold. 3, he came not only as Messiah, but as Lord of all, for all peoples, all places, every nation, every language, every background, for all who would come to him. 4, he vanquishes sin and death. He crushes the head of Satan himself and brings the everlasting kingdom of God. And so that is good news. Pandemonium, devils everywhere. Yeah, but not only devils. God and his grace and his power and his goodness. God is bigger. God is more powerful. God is more holy. God is more loving. God is wiser than anything else in heaven and on earth and in the chaos and in the seeming pandemonium of our own lives and in the world in which we live. That is good news. God is in control even when we are not. Praise be to God. Amen.